to continue in the word, all are ways that John expresses the idea of what it means to entrust yourself into Jesus' hands. Now, he wants you to do that, but that's not the end. That is not the goal. It's just you say something to the Lord, because he goes on to say this, that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Believing you might have life in his name. Now, that becomes very important in the book of John. Now, you know this, but again, this is survey, so we all are on the same page here. Think about the I am statements of the book of John. Who is he? I am the bread, all right? But who is he? He's the bread of life, right? I am the light of the world. It says, he who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? When he gets to the third and fourth, as he's going over the idea of the Lord being the door of the sheep and then being the good shepherd. And then as he's discussing all that, he says this, I have come. He says, the people who came before me, they were thieves, they were robbers. He's talking about false teachers, people who proclaimed that they knew what God wanted but didn't know what God wanted. And he said, they came to kill and rob and destroy, but I have come. One of the great truths of the Word of God is I have come to this earth. I have come that they might have, that is the sheep, the ones who will become the sheep, that they might have life and have that life in an abundant manner. All right? So there's the life. Martha stood by a grave, looked at the grave, and Jesus told him to open it. And she's thinking about the resurrection. And he said, I know he'll rise in the end. All right? What did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is because of who I am. I am all that. I am that bread of life. Then he will say later on in the beginning of the sessions that we've talked about earlier in chapter 14, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about life. The book is about life. We could go on to other ways that it's described. But you see, coming to Jesus is what John wanted. That's the reason he's writing this book. He took time to write 21 chapters so that he could send it out, in a sense, as a tract. But they wouldn't have had tracts in those days because you'd had to copy all that. You didn't have a printing press. So we can't think of it exactly as a tract, but it was sent out so that men who didn't know God could come to know him and in that experience life. Now, we don't know the date of the book of John. We do not know. All right, let me just say that. We do not know. So you can read all through all those commentaries on this is why we believe this, this is why he believes. But whatever it was, the book of John was written by John at least 30 years after the events that are described in that upper room. At least 30 years. Some put it a lot longer than that. John was the longest living of the disciples, probably the youngest. It's generally believed that he was a teenager in that crowd of the disciples, and that he would live into the second century, actually. But one way or the other, when he wrote this book, he was not a novice. He was a man who had lived out what Jesus had said. He was a follower of Jesus, and he still had the enthusiasm. He has not been disappointed. He has not found it to be a lie. He has not found the promises of the Lord to be exaggerations. He has found them to be true. And he wants people to know what Jesus, who Jesus was, so that in trusting themselves to him, they also could enter into that. That's the purpose of the book. It's evangelism. It is the big heart of John reaching out to a world of people who didn't know. So that in one sense, although it becomes probably the best loved of the Gospels for most Christians, it wasn't written for us. Now, at least from John's perspective, it was written for men who didn't know, who didn't believe. That's why we use it in passing it out to people to help them come into an understanding of the Lord. Okay, now, that's what the purpose of the book is. Now, when we get to the actual upper room discourses, what's Jesus' purpose in giving those messages, right? We need to stop and think about that for just a moment. At this particular point in the book, the crowds are gone. Jesus is alone. He just carried out, they just have gone through the Passover ceremony, and he's alone with his disciples, and he is talking to them. But he has a very distinct purpose, because before 24 hours pass, that man, Jesus, who was the leader of all this group, who led them and was the reason that they were tied together, their whole hope resting in him, was going to be brutally destroyed, killed. 24 hours from when those discourses take place, Jesus will be gone, dead. Now, he has told them that that was going to take place in a sense. He's already gone over that, but I'm not so sure that people understood that. After all, he could raise the dead. He could walk on water. He could stop storms. Surely no one could touch him. But he was going to be touched. And he had to prepare his disciples for what was ahead. And so it's written down there in the thing. First of all, he was preparing them that night for his death. He was getting them ready to understand, to be somehow prepared for the fact that he knows what's happening next, and that they can be confident that it's all under control. Second thing, though, that death, it took place, but it was leading to a resurrection. I want to say, I don't mind saying this over and over again. Christianity rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, you can forget it. Without that, Jesus Christ is just another person who has a religious bent, who taught certain things. They may be good moral things, but they are not anything more than you and I would have. But his thoughts are elevated above our thoughts on the day when he, unique to all human beings, on his own, rises from the dead. That resurrection changed the whole course of these disciples' thinking. And that was what he's also preparing them for. And then there's a third thing, and we're going to be spending a lot of time on that. These disciples were then going to be enabled to become part of his program. That's what we think of the Perspectives course. Why? Because the God is doing something on this earth. He has a plan, and of all things, it is his purpose that his disciples be part of that plan. But tonight, as we gather together, we have a chance to trust God to do something here. Now, together we have that chance to do something here, which leads to the final result of the kingdom being finished. Now, it's not that this is the most important meeting. No, it's not the most important meeting, but that's the way it works. It is the disciples of Jesus Christ doing the work of God, filled with the Spirit of God, carrying it out in the power of the life of Jesus Christ, which causes the will of God to be done. We're going to be talking about that next week. He's preparing them for that, to tell them what's going to be happening. But boy, their night is, it's going to be a long night. It's going to be a long couple days. Now, that's the purpose. He is talking to them about what they're going to be doing. Now, this raises a question, and this is why we needed to go over this. That's interesting information for us as believers. But if the book isn't written for us as believers, if it's written for men who didn't know God in order they might know that Jesus Christ is God, why does he include this? None of the other gospel writers include the teaching of that night. They passed it by. It was not set in there. But John spends a lot of chapters talking about what Jesus said on that particular night. And so a question comes up, why is it in there? Now, at this point, unlike the gospel itself, I can say exactly why it's in there or why he wrote it, because he tells us why he wrote it. At this point, I speculate. All right, I have to admit that I'm not inside of John's mind. I do not have a word here. But I have to ask the question, if he's evangelistic in all this, if he's reaching out to people, what part does this have in evangelism? And so I'm going to try to demonstrate why I think he put it in there and how we're going to look at this book. The book of John can be divided a lot of different ways, but in one sense, it has two great sections. The two great sections are chapters 1 through 12 and chapters 13 through 21, right? The difference between the two sections is, in the first section, for the most part, it is Jesus dealing with people in public. It is his public ministry. It's his broad ministry. It is his presentation of truth to the whole world. He stood right out there. He went town to town, place to place, debating, talking, confronting, healing, presenting, right? The key word in that whole section is light. If you go through the book of John, you find out that at the very beginning, light is a very important word. The Word became flesh. It dwelt among us, all right? And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the dark. That's the first chapter. The light still shines in the darkness. He came as light. I am the light of the world. The people who believe me, trust me, they will have the light of life. Why? Because the world needs to know which direction to go. Paul says in the book of Romans that there's two big problems, or in the book of Ephesians, I should say, there are two problems that human beings have. They're dead, that's one big problem, but they're also ignorant of which way life goes. They're blind to what's going on. They wander through life aimlessly, hopefully that this is true and that's true. They get to the end and you've seen them. Hoping that when you die, it's a better situation out there than it was, making up stuff, but all the time knowing that they don't know. They can't consistently put together how to live because they don't know what's true. Jesus came as light into the world to tell you what's going on, to tell me what's going on, to help me understand and put together what is actually happening on earth so that I can intelligently live on this life or in this life. Okay? So light's very important. It started with light, and I will bring you to chapter 12 as he closes out public ministry. His last, or not last words, but pretty close to his last words to the people are this: while you have the light, while I'm right here, believe in the light that you might become the sons of light, that you might be ones who live in the light. Do it. And that's the end of that particular section. After chapter 13, he's alone with his disciples. He doesn't, after chapter 12. When he finishes chapter 12, he moves out of public view, goes into a private discussion with disciples, and he has nothing more to say to the world as a whole. The only person that's going to receive anything after that, well, there are two. Judas, who doesn't believe, at the very beginning of those chapters, still is Lord's still dealing with him. But after that, it's Pilate. He will interact a little bit with Pilate. But aside from that, there's no words. And Pilate puts him up in front of the man and says, "Behold the man." Jesus doesn't say anything. He's already said what had to be said. He's already presented what's truth. Now he is in a different place. And as you go to those chapters where Jesus is alone with his disciples, the key word becomes love. It's not exclusive to those chapters, but boy, does it change in those chapters. The one time he uses it before those chapters is this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But when we get to this last section, love becomes the center of it. It starts with that, all right? It starts with that in chapter 13, because it says Jesus was there with the group. It says, "And having loved his own who were in the world." He knew where he was coming from. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. And he says this, that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them as far as you could love. And in these chapters, love becomes a key point. We're to love one another. We're to love God. We are to we are to abide. That's what we're going to see in a couple of weeks. We're going to abide in my love. It's all about the love of God. When it gets to the last chapter of the book and Jesus is dealing with his disciples who have kind of gone back, they're not sure what to do in the thing, and he looks at Peter, and Peter has failed Jesus. There's no question about that. And he speaks to him. He doesn't have a word of rebuke. What's he asking him? Everybody knows that one. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Because the issue is love. So at the beginning, as in his ministry to the world that is darkened because of their unbelief, his ministry is one of life and or one of light. It's shedding that light, bringing the message. That's what John was concerned about. Afterwards, the emphasis goes to this matter of how Jesus loves his own. And that's what these chapters are about. The love of God for his own people. Now, back to our question. You know, why are they in there? Well, there's a great divide between those. And I shouldn't mention this again. There's a lot of different ways to look at the book of John. There's a great divide verse. Up until chapter 12, he's been making great promises. This is who I am. This is what I can do. But in chapter 12, Jesus says something else. He's made the promises. He lives in life, all right? But he says this. Unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, unless the seed, the single seed falls into the ground and dies, he says, it remains alone. It will be, he had life. He was the light of life. He was the bread of life. All those things that he said about himself were true, but they were not going to be valuable to you and to me unless something took place. And what is that something that had to take place? That something that had to take place is he has to go and give his life a ransom for many. He's going to have to go and die. He's talking about himself there. There's some application in certain senses to our experience, but we can't replace that. We are not the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies that produces life for others. Jesus did that. We can follow him in the pattern of laying down our life, and we must do that, but we can't do what he did. And he does it. Now, take that and then move into those chapters. What are they about? They're about the Lord's love. How do we see it? We see it in the upper room. We see it in these discourses. Because here Jesus sits with his disciples. I've often thought, what a tremendous person he was. In just a matter of hours, he will be arrested. And before he ever gets to that cross, he will be beaten, humiliated, pushed around. Pain's ahead of him. The agony of the cross is ahead of him. The reality of my sin and your sin being absorbed by him is ahead of him. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a terrible moment. John doesn't record it, but there's a terrible moment there when he sweats blood through his skin because of the pressure that's on him as he faces this reality. Okay, that's where it is. That's out there. But on that night, hours before that was to happen, with full understanding of what was going to happen, Jesus sat down with his disciples and said to him, don't let your heart be troubled. I've overcome the world. He is in complete control that night. Why? Because he loves those men. They're not perfect men. They're going to be cowards before the night turns. Again, with all this encouragement, they're still going to back out, back down. Peter's going to deny him before the night's over, but he loved them because they had entrusted themselves to him. Not because they were perfect men, but because they had entrusted themselves to him. And when you put your life in Jesus' hands, he takes on that life. It's a wonderful thing to know that my life is in Jesus' hands and he has protected it. He will protect it. He will see it to its appointed end. It's under his care. So he's sitting there. And he's talking to them. That's the first dimension of the love. In chapter 17, he's going to display that love in praying for them. We will talk about that as we get towards the spring and we finish this course up. He prays for his own, and here's the heart of it. Right? I want them to be where I am with me. And I want them to see the greatness that they've entrusted themselves to. I want them to see it. Now, that's an important thing because we're told in the Word of God that it is in the act of beholding the Lord as we see him that we are changed into his likeness. And he wants them to be with him, be with the Lord. I don't know what that's going to be. I often said that I don't know. Heaven is really hard for me to picture. You got millions of people. And, you know, you get up every morning and you interact with the Lord and it's personal and you're walking with him. You think, I don't know if I want to go to a million people there. But it will be personal. It will be personal. It will be better. All right? He says, I want them to be there. And so he prays for them. He prays for them. They'll be kept through life. And he prays for them that they will have that experience. And then he's going to, of course, express the love by dying for them. And that's the ultimate part of the picture. There we can understand why John includes it, because that's where he demonstrates the fact that he's not coming just to talk to people, not just to rebuke people, not just to instruct them, not just to give them a path to follow, but to give them real life. And so he does that. But then after the resurrection, he loves them by including them. I don't know if that has struck you as strange. But the fact that I, who did not like Jesus Christ, have been redeemed and am allowed to participate in the eternal program of building the church. You're allowed to do that. You are part of that. And he was going to include them there. As the Father sent me. This is what he says to him when he rises from the dead. As the Father sent me. This is the very first thing he said after he said, peace be with you. He says, as a father has sent me, I'm going to send you. I am giving you a job to do just like the Father gave me a job to do, and it will be, again, to his praise and glory. Now, he'll finish up in the book, as we said, by dealing with Peter after his sin. What's he have to say to him? Well, love, he loves at the core. What I want to know, Peter, from you is this. Do you love me more than you love? And there's two answers to that situation there. He says more than these, but the these is indefinite. The these could be the rest of the disciples, because he had professed to love Jesus more than they did. He would stand strong when they all failed. He had said that. And so that's probably the direction you're going. But Peter's also gone home. He's gone back. I'm going back to my fishing. The thought isn't just that he went fishing as a hobby there. He's going back to his life before. He's in a boat, and that boat was probably his boat. Back to his fishing, back to his nets, and he asks him this question. Peter, do you love me more than you love these? Now, again, I don't know which one he was thinking about, but both of them have application to us, don't they? Now, Peter, he couldn't profess to really love the Lord more than the rest of them, but he did love him. But he could profess that he loved them more than he loved those that boat. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus speaks on those in this night, in these discourses, these messages. He's speaking to 11 men. He's going to tell them about life. Of those 11 men, 10 of them will die at the hands of men because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. 10 will die as martyrs. The only one who does not die as a martyr is John himself. But John was imprisoned. He went to the Isle of Patmos. That's a prison camp. He also suffered. He just didn't ultimately die at the hands of his persecutors. But Jesus doesn't have any problems talking to them and to tell him to follow him. So what's the passage about? Why is it included? Well, in the first part of the book, and that's what I'm going to see, at the very first part of this book, Jesus is talking, he gives the promise of what he can be. I can be the good shepherd. And my purpose is that you would have life and have it abundantly. I'm the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. He makes these promises. He tells us who he is. But that includes, this whole word life. I mean, think about that for just a moment. In one sense, that's really indefinite. I mean, we're all living, aren't we? So if I say that you're going to have an abundant life, what do you put on that as being an abundant life? And I think one of the problems we can run into in Christianity is we promise life and then people have a picture of life. Because what we tend to do in our picture of life is say, what's the best thing I could experience on this earth? And then if I had that experience, I would be thoroughly happy and totally fulfilled. And so I think that God, if he's promising me life, surely he's promising me wealth, a happy life, a good family, it's not because we're bad people, it's just that that's all we know about, right? Because apart from God, we are stuck between birth and death. Here it is, we're born here, we're going to die here, we don't know what's on the other side of that particular, and we're talking about people who don't know God. What's on the other side of that door? I don't know. We hope it's nice. He's in a better place. We don't know where he is. He's in a better place. I hope. Why? Because we hope it's going to happen for us. But because we don't know what's out there, we spend our life here trying to accumulate something that will make us feel better. And we're under a lot of pressure. We're all under that pressure. I wasn't converted till I was 21 years old. I know what that's like. To live believing that, okay, the Bible teaches this about eternity, but is it so? Is it so? And if it isn't so, what's life about? What does it mean to really live? Now, I'm only going over that because everybody's got a concept of what it means to really live. All right, whether it's drinking a beer beside the stream and fishing, or whether it's having a great family, or whether it's winning the lottery, or whatever it is that people think of, and if I had that, then I'm really living. Well, Jesus promises life, but if he doesn't define that life, if he doesn't describe that life, then there's the danger that we could try to follow him and expect him to do things he doesn't have any intention of doing. What is real life? And I think that's the reason that John included these. Because now, in a few moments, the Lord does not have a lot of time to talk to those men. He doesn't have hours and hours to carry on with them and describe this life to them. And so what he does is he distills it. He brings it down to the core issues. This is what it means to live. And he describes it to them. Now, again, I want you to note that all of those men experienced persecution. And John experienced persecution. And I think that's important in the testimony here. That this wasn't John when he's 20 years old, who's all enthusiastic, who has heard a message, and man, I'm into this one, and he's on a roll now, and he's jumping up and down, and like too many people that I've known who seem to get excited about following the Lord, and then by and by, something else came along, and the hobby ended. It was never a commitment, it was a hobby, and they hoped, and then they were on to the next thing. It's very sad to see, but it's a real possibility. But John's not in that case. It's very early, and I've told people all along, it's very early in my life that I decided I was going to watch for people because I was afraid of myself. I'm afraid because I'm kind of an enthusiast. I can get into something and then, I've lost interest in it. I thought, can I follow this through to the end? Can I go to the end? So I decided I was going to pay attention to the men and women that I saw who had finished. I like the older people. The people who had walked with the Lord for a period of time. This wasn't last week that they came to know the Lord and they're making big professions. I've got nothing against people making professions right away. But I wanted to find out who was going to stay the course. John has stayed the course. By the time he writes this book, his older brother James has been martyred. His head was cut off by Herod. By the time he wrote this book, Peter has been crucified upside down. Peter was it's Peter and John, you remember, at the beginning of the book of Acts, who go out and preach together. And he's seen that. And I don't know how many other of the apostles had already tasted death at this particular time. But John is not ashamed to say to you, you need to follow him. He has the light of life. He is the bread of life. He is the giver of abundant life, and what he promises here is the real experience of life. So that's why we're studying these. What is found? This is why I don't like the introductions. Now we get there, let's do it. But we can't do it tonight. We have to know where we're going. But I want to remind you also that the book of John is a complete book. Now, when we say it's a complete book, John didn't write it to be part of the Bible. He didn't write it to go along with the other Gospels. He wrote it as an evangelistic tool. And I will say that as we go through this, I'm going to appeal a great deal to what John says in John as he's describing these things. Because I don't want to bring things from over here and impose them in here. Because I believe that John said everything he needed to say so that as I read through the book of John, I can understand what he's trying to get across. So our vocabulary goes there, but he's not ashamed to do this. Why do we study it? We study it because in it there is a description of what it really means to live. What it means to have an experience of abundant life. We've already started that. To have abundant life, we've already seen, is this. To know that the Lord has ahead prepared a place for me. I can have abundant life today. Why can I have abundant life? Because he's already prepared a place. See, if I entrust myself to him, if I receive him, receive his word, I can believe that. And if I can believe that, then I can live today. Not just one part of it. Spirit of God is, he says. The Spirit of God is doing work. I can join the Spirit of God in that work, and the Spirit of God can guide me and meet me and enable me. That's a reality. That's an experience of life. We're going to go on down the line with it. So what's the book of John about? Well, it's about what it means. That Jesus is the Christ, the deliverer, the Son of God. That you could come to a place where you come to him, entrust yourself to him, believe in him, receive him, however you want to look at it. And you come to that person and you put yourself in his hands. And if you do that, then John says, this is what he promises he will do for his own. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and he loved them by telling them what was true and what they could expect and what they would experience. We want to know that so that we can glorify God in this day. They had their own day to do it. This is our day. It applies to the apostles first, but everything that he says to the apostles is true for the entire church. And it's true for us tonight. So we're going to begin next week. We'll get into chapter 15. That's where we were. We were up to 14. We're going to start in 15 with the parable of the vine and the branches. Let's trust the Lord to enable us to not only hear certain truths and go this, but to experience what the life is that he has for us so that in this day we can fulfill what he has purposed for us. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for your great love for this world. Thank you for John's great love for this world, his great love for you. And we're coming and asking you to enable us to hear your voice through his words. Come and pray that we'll be able to come to the Lord and to embrace truth to know life and to glorify your name. And we come and look to you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.